Morning, church. Today I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Otherwise, you can follow along up on the screen. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might.
We are definitely blessed to be here. If you know you are blessed to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Because there is no place like this place, near this place. So when you're in this place, you are in this place. Amen?
Amen.
I hope we've prepared our minds to serve the Lord, because that is what we're doing this morning. He is present ever more than he's ever been. So allow us to just embrace the moment. If you're a visitor, we are glad that you are here. Relax, and hopefully we can there'll be something said that encouraging from the Word of God that will get you through the day. You know, there are, I've been thinking this week, there are many times we stumble in our walk with the Lord. There are times we get lost in our pursuit of this happiness. We get lost in this pursuit of this happiness, and when we're in this pursuit of this happiness, we set these emotional and mental goals, and it only lasts for, it's just temporary. It doesn't last long. You know, we chase these goals and these temporary goals and this happiness that will definitely end very quick, and we are disappointed with the satisfaction it brings, because it's not that pure peace, that strong peace that God provides and that he gives us. And we, like I said, we set these worldly goals, and they just don't fulfill us. They don't fulfill us on the level of, you know, what a sippy cup would do to a grown man or a grown woman dying of thirst. You know what I mean? Just doesn't help. I mean, this happiness is just short-lived. And then we begin, you know, as we set these goals, these temporal goals in pursuit of this happiness, as we experience disappointment over and over again, and all this disappointment, we just continue. It's just repetitious. Continually being disappointed. And then we begin to become a little bit bitter. Then we become a little bit jealous. Then we start looking at the wicked and seeing them prosper. And then we start, you know, judging those wicked who are prospering. And then we also see, our mental attitude, our attitudes change. We're more judgmental. We think different. Our perspective changes. And we lose focus, and we lose faith in a faithful God. We start doubting God's faithfulness and different things like of that nature. And our mindsets change, and our speech changes, and we become envious of the wicked, judgmental of the righteous, and we have this distorted view of God and his power and his justness. And it all goes down to what our perspective is. I feel like we have got to change our perspective, because when we change our perspective and change our thinking, I think then we can work on optimal levels in our faith with God. And if you want to turn to Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. And this psalm is of Asaph. He's contrasting the wicked with the righteousness. I mean, there's times where, I mean, let's be honest, there's been times where some of us in here, we struggle financially, we struggle mentally, emotionally, physically, we struggle. And then we see these people who don't even care about God. They don't care about God. They don't even think about him on a daily basis. And it's like, man, they live free. They have fun. There's no pain. Everything is good for them. And then we have that judgmental attitude, and we think, God, how are you blessing? How are we being blessed in the same capacity with the wicked? And then we start doubting God, like, what's going on? I thought you said you were going, we need you to punish the wickedness. I mean, we see all this inaction, God. When are you going to do something about it? I'm getting tired of seeing the wicked blessed with the righteous who are struggling. And that's what it seems like at times when we have the improper perspective. And Asaph is a leader. This is the psalmist is Asaph. He's a organizer and the leader of the temple choir. So he knows God. He's a tribe of Levi, so he knows who God is. He knows God's purpose, and he shows people God, and he organizes things in the temple. So he knows who God is. And I feel like we can relate to Asaph in Psalm 73. Let's start in verse 1. It says this. This is written about 710 AD or BC. 710 BC, so this is around the time, 2 Kings 19:19. And this is when you see Sennacherib, King Sennacherib. He's the king of Assyria. He's taken over he's trying to take over. He's taunting and mocking the children of Israel. So he's trying to bring them down. He's trying to take over the riches, take over the land, and bring God's people down. And that's kind of the context of where we're going to be right this morning. And in verse 1 it says, "Surely, surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." To those who are pure in heart. "But as for me," he says, this is Asaph speaking, he says, "as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." He says, there's no struggles. It seems like they die peacefully, you know? He says, their body is fat. Verse 5, he says, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they like plagued like mankind." He's like, you know, they live how they want to live. He's thinking, this time they didn't think that, but we look at the famous musicians. We see the rock stars. They have everything they want, everything they need, and you know, it's like they're not plagued with sicknesses. You know what I mean? We have family members here as children of God, and we followed God our whole lives, and we love Him. We've been with Him our whole lives, and our family members get cancer, we get sick. Lord, why was I born with an autoimmune disease? Why do I have to struggle? And then we're looking at these people making six figures, make mid-billions of dollars, and it seems like everything's good. He says, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Yeah, these famous athletes, they get to, you know, these people wait in line for their citizenship for America. They have to wait 20, 10, 30 years, and then the famous player gets to fly over. Now he gets to become a citizen, gets to play. It's like, that's not fair. "Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the wealth. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place in the waters of abundance, and they drink. They are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge with the Most High?" They mock God. They mock His people. They don't care. They're doing what they do. They're running on their time. And this is Asaph. This is a man of God. This is a man who is a leader of God's people. And this is the way he's thinking. Surely, God, you're good to the pure in heart. Then he says, verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth." Man, God, what are you doing? "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." So we still see his doubting mind, this perspective change. He needs a perspective change. He says, he's still in doubt. He's still trying to work through this situation. "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I've been corrected every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I will speak these things, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children." So he's still trying to keep himself in check as he's working through this. And verse 14 says, "I've been stricken all day. I've been corrected every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children." What he's saying here is, listen, if I would have spoken all these things and complained about all these things, I would have brought some of you guys down as well. Do we not complain at times? Amen? Amen. I know I complain at times because my perspective is off. King James, got your chance. King James says, understanding But this understanding, this perception, he says, he's with us. He says, listen, you've got to change your perspective, Quentin. You've got to change your perspective as people of God. Because as we see, we struggle here at times. We struggle. We see, I look at these different churches. It's like, man, how do y'all get to do all of that? I wish even Ray could do that over here. Like, what are they doing, man? They get everything. But I'm like, you know what? I'm going to stick with the doctrines of Christ Jesus. I'm going to stick with what he's told me. And I'm going to stick, and you know what? It's not about the theatricals. It's not about a cool building. It's not about these cool different trinkets. But it's like, what do we have in heart? Pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart is going to see God. The pure in heart will see God. So he says, when you see these burdensome things happening, don't complain about it and bring your other brother who may be weaker down, or your sister down, because, you know, they may believe the hype and say, you know what, you're right, Quentin. They kind of do got it going on. I might start, I think I'm going to go over there. And now it becomes about theatricals instead of the pure in heart. It becomes about the entertainment rather than what we understand and what we know of God. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 17, the key verse, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually... I had to remember. Nevertheless, Lord, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to the glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, O God? Who do I have in heaven? Who do we have? You ain't got me. Because I'm a man. I'm petty at times. Not all the time. I'm petty at times. But God's never petty. He is whom I have in heaven but you. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the rock and strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. It is my good. Talking about that proximity, he says, that close relationship, that intimacy with God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. That's a personal choice. I have made God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. I think it's beautiful. So what caused Asaph to nearly fall away from the Lord? I mean, his attitude, his bitterness, his jealousy, his envy, his judgmental attitude, his disdain for those type of people, the lack of trust in God, the doubting God's goodness. And he didn't even stop to think about what was really going to be happening to these people as they... Listen, he says, don't be afraid. God's going to handle everything. He is just. How did he come to his senses? He came to the presence of the Lord. He came to the presence. I love, you guys know I love pronouns. Okay, look at verses 1 through 12. You got to have your books for this. If you didn't bring your book, you need to start bringing that personal thing. Bring that scripture. Let's look at this. I love pronouns. So you have these dominant pronouns that run through this whole text. In verses 1 through 12, he's using they. So he says, their eyes bulge, their hearts run to their imagination, they mock wickedly. He says, they have set their mouths against the heavens, therefore his people, they say, where's God? They. He's talking about they. And then look at verses 13 through 17. Then he says, I. Verse, surely in vain I have kept my, for I have been stricken all day. Verse 15, if I had this, I spoke these things, behold, I would have betrayed this. And then he says, verse 17, but until I came into the presence of the Lord. Some of us are wondering what is going on in our lives. Maybe we're not in the presence of the Lord. Maybe we're not in the presence of the Lord. Because if you're in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be mad. You're going to be jealousy. You're going to judge the righteous. Then verses 23 through 28, he says, then look at this. He says, you. Verse 23, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, God. God, you have taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel, you will guide me. And after receiving me to glory, whom do I have in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, and he's my portion forever. Behold those, then he goes on verse 27, for behold those who are far off, they will perish, but you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, you see those pronouns? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing about your situation? Are you in the presence of him? Of God? Because if we're not in the presence of God, then we're going to be bitter, we're going to be enraged. We're going to be slipping and failing in our relationship with the Lord. Amen? And here's another thing I really like. You know, God, it's like, what did he remember? What was in his mind? What did he remember? When he went to the presence of God, it's only in the presence of God do you remember how powerful God is. Only in his presence do you have eternal counsel rather than this temporary happiness or this peace that is, sometimes it can be, it has chinks in its armor. What about, and then he says, this glory he's going to bring us to. This originates with God. Glory originates with God. He's our refuge. He remembered all those things only when he was in the presence of the Lord at the temple. One thing I love about this text that we can learn from Asaph is this right here. Some of us need to change our perspective about worship. The way we pray, the way we worship in the sanctuary, we need to understand that God is at the center of all things, and we will gain more knowledge and perspective and understanding about God when we come into his presence. Verse 17, you know, I think about all these people. I think of that. Well, I don't want to say all these people. I think about us in this room right here. I think about myself, and I think about us. I think about some what I've heard. I had lunch with a guy just the other day. He said, Quentin, I won't be coming back to Hickman anymore. I just didn't feel the Spirit. And it made me sad. It made me sad. Because I know the Spirit of God is here. And he said, I won't be coming back. And the reason why he won't be coming back is because he's looking for something. And if you're looking for a feel, I'm speaking this, I want you to look me in my eye. If you're looking to feel something in church, you're not always going to feel something. There's months, there's weeks, I go without feeling God. But it is our obligation to understand God on an intellectual level, more so than an emotional level. Because on an emotional level, my feelings go up and down. That's fair. My feelings go up and down. Some one minute I'm mad, arguing with her for no reason, and in one moment I love Sarah so much. What do you need? But my feelings go up and down. But I still know, or let's not talk about me, but God, when we don't feel God, we have to have an intellectual knowledge of him. So whenever we don't feel him with us right there, just coddling us like a baby and feel warm inside, we know he still loves us. We know he still has, he has a purpose for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
I remember my mom used to, sidebar, my mom used to whoop me, and she told me one time, I love you, Quentin. I'm like, why are you whooping me?
And I didn't understand until a little bit later, like when we get disciplined, it doesn't feel like love when God disciplines us. That's not love, God. But that's probably one of the greatest forms of love is discipline that we have from God, because who doesn't discipline someone they love? I mean, that's scripture. Let's go to Hebrews. I'm going to that New Testament. You have not
yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have for... Oh, sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Absolutely. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives and daughters whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Thank you, God. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limbs which are lame... So you see what I'm saying? We have this distorted view of God at times because our perspective and understanding and our knowledge of him is off. We don't come to church to get a feeling. We come to church to give worship. Amen. We come to God. Oh, goodness. God has been so good to us. Amen. We come to him to give thanks. We come to him to sing praises. We come to him because he's given us everything and we didn't have to ask for anything. He took that first step. And he loves us, and we love him, and we can change our perspective continually so that we can change the world for God and glorify his name. Amen. That's our purpose. That is our purpose. That is it. As we close out, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Some of you guys are thinking, what does perspective have anything to do with the gospel? Why do we even... Why is he up here talking about this, and why is he up here talking about that? If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, this is why our understanding, this is why our perception and understanding needs to be on point. Because if we don't have the right perspective, our language will never change. I cannot stand a Christian that has a filthy mouth. If you have issues with your tongue, get it in check. If you have issues with your actions, get them in check. And I'm talking to myself as well. Get it in check. Because that tells me, and it tells myself, when my language isn't right, or my actions aren't right, my perspective and understanding is off somewhere down the line. Or my obedience is just off. This is why our perspective is so important, and our understanding of God is important. Verse 18 of chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe.
These are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might. If your perspective is off, or your understanding is off, you will never know the hope of his calling. You will never know your purpose. You will never know the hope of his calling. You will never understand that you are the inheritance of the saints. You are the literal inheritance of the saints. If you don't get that, if you don't have your understanding, you'll never know that. You'll never understand your value in Christ. If you don't have your perspective right, you'll never know the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. If you do not understand and have the right perspective, you will never understand verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You'll never know the glory of the church. You won't know how to express God's glory if you don't understand who he is and your perspective and understanding's off. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. If your perspective is not right, you will never know that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. If verse 4, if you don't have your understanding right, you will never know that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You'll never know these things. Verse 5, you will never know that you were predestined as adoptions of son through Jesus Christ. I was adopted, so that's my favorite one. I was adopted. Somebody didn't want me, you know what I mean, at some point. But God wanted me, and that's my perspective. And it's encouraging, and it changes our lives when we understand and have the right perspective. I'm telling you scripture. I don't have to come up with this stuff, man. Verse 6, you are the praise of his glory, which he freely bestows on us in the beloved Jesus Christ. If your understanding isn't right, you don't know this. Or you do know it and you choose not to. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. Does everybody want forgiveness?
Oh, y'all act like y'all ain't happy for
forgiveness. Do y'all want forgiveness?
Amen.
Yes, we want forgiveness, but if we don't have the proper understanding, you will never know that you have been forgiven beyond measure that you can never comprehend. We have been forgiven. So start living like it. Amen. In obedience to our God. Amen. I could keep going. I am going to keep going. Verse 8, which he lavished on us in wisdom and insight. He's given us this understanding, this insight. Verse 9, he made it known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention. Verse 11, we have obtained a heritage having been predestined according to his purpose and his counsel and his will. We understand that because we have a proper perspective. Verse 13, in him you listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know that because we have that proper understanding, who was given a pledge of our inheritance with the view the redemption of God's own possession to... Let me slow down. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. We are his own possession. Why? To the praise of his glory. If you do not have the proper perspective, then you don't participate in that. That's major. That's major. Asaph, back in that verse, he did not say, when I felt God, when I experienced God. Well, he did experience God. But he didn't say, when I felt God, when he was blowing against my will, when I was looking at the trees. He didn't say, I felt him. He said, I perceived, and when I understood God, and when I was in his presence, then I perceived their end. Then I knew. And then my eternal eyes were set in play. Only then will you and I be a child of God at optimal levels. Will we ever be that until we stay in his presence and train ourselves to stay there? We don't need to be anywhere else. We have nowhere else need to be. A thousand days doing anything else. Man, I forgot the verse actually. That's what happened just now. Psalm 84. This is why I love the word. He says, for a day in your courts or in your presence is better than 1,000 days outside doing anything else. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Man,
1,000 days doing whatever you think is important, God says a day trumps all of that. If we have not been, if our understanding has been off, and we've been, and our perception is dim, and as far as we can see, our purpose is like to the end of our nose, then we got some issues we got to take care of. Keeping it frank, to keep it real, we have some work to do. And if you haven't been perceiving, understanding, we haven't been in the presence of God, then we got some things to work on. So as we close out this morning, if you have that need, you want to become a Christian, you want to be in Christ Jesus, there's now a time set aside. If you want to ask for forgiveness about something you've done in the world and made the church look bad, now is the time to set aside that you can express that. And if you don't do that, go home, get right with God. But I want us to know, if you have a need this morning, the song of encouragement will be sung right now.